God bless you. We love you, Bishop Wagner. Take your time.
Now, with those same hands, take a moment and reflect about the God who brought you here. Take a moment and ask God, why are you here? Just take a moment. In the second Psalm of David, it says, kiss the Son, S-O-N. And the Hebrew word there for kiss means to get up in God's lap like a lap dog and show your affection for him. Just try what I'm doing. Kiss the Son. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, I bow before him. I worship and I adore him because his name is wonderful. It's Jesus, my Lord. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his word. It sounds like music in my ears, for it's the sweetest name I know.
His name is wonderful.
Everybody in the church say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him. I really, 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 really love Jesus. And it's because
give God a great hand praise. You may be seated. Thank you. We honor the name of the Lord and are extremely grateful for the way the Lord has blessed us tonight in this great apostolic world Christian fellowship conference. I am most honored to be in the same room, let alone the same platform, with Bishop Rao, great apostolic father. His legendary work among apostolics is not only known in earth and heaven, but the devil knows about it. I am privileged tonight to have accepted the invitation from the Honorable Bishop Smith. This man has an apostolic anointing on him that gives him the authority to travel throughout the world. Now you must listen to what I'm saying to you. There are people who get on planes and go places and leave the place just like they found it. An apostolic person, such as Bishop Smith, goes places, and when he leaves, it will never be the same. The Pentecostal Assemblies of the World is honored that he is serving in this position, because we feel he represents all apostolics and does it well. You have heard from the Honorable Bishop James Tyson, who bishops throughout the state of Indiana and also serves as the assistant presiding prelate for the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, to which, to my delight, I was honored when I walked in here and saw Bishop Alfonso Scott, who in our organization has done great and wonderful works, along with tonight that melodious voice you heard was Suffragan Bishop Carl Turner singing here. And I saw Suffragan Bishop Jesse Jenkins here, and of course, there are just so many others. You know Suffragan Bishop Haddon and all of the others. Where's Bishop Evans at? Bishop Evans is here too, and delighted to have him from India. And also all of the other district elders. This is Suffragan Bishop Edwards in the back, Edward Roberts in the back, that I just came from his church in North Carolina last week, and he's doing a fantastic job in the ministry. Now, everybody whose name I didn't call, would you tell them, Bishop welcomes you too? The Lord bless you all. We have had a great worship service, but I'm on an assignment tonight. And that assignment is to talk to apostolics. It is true that you're a part of the greatest move in the world. In the next next 3 years, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World will be 100 years old. It was actually started in Azusa, And out of the Pentecostal assemblies of the world came the assemblies of God who started after the Pentecostal assemblies of the world. And the Church of God in Christ started after the Pentecostal assemblies of the world. Bishop Mason had an organization, but it wasn't Pentecostal. It only became Pentecostal in 1906 when they were a part of the Pentecostal assemblies of the world. And so it's important that we address Pentecostalism tonight, that you can understand what you're to do. Now, the instruction God has given me is going to be to take you to two familiar scriptures. We're going to anchor. I'm going to give you the Old Testament scripture, which is going to be found in 1 Samuel 16, and that will be the principle. Then the New Testament scripture is going to be found in the book of Acts of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and that will be in the 15th chapter. Now, 1 Samuel is where we're going to make our start today. And we're going to start here in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. I'm going to have you keep your seats. I normally ask people to stand for the hearing of the reading of the word of the Lord, but because anytime I read more than seven scriptures, I don't make people stand normally. Listen to what the Lord says to us. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player, God is upon him, thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto the servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Everything else is wonderful, but that's what you want to hear. All that we can brag about you and whatever your resume is, that's wonderful. But it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't end up, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son. Now in Acts the 15th chapter, I'm in the 16th verse. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. The message tonight is entitled Selah. Everybody say Selah. A defining moment in time. Selah. A defining moment in time. Now, Father, we bow our heads and pray. And I ask that you will touch these lips of clay to articulate a spiritual gospel, bring it into the realm of our understanding. I pray that as you send your word, you will heal everyone in this building. Mentally, spiritually, and physically. Now bring us to an understanding of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Selah, a defining moment in time. We have entered into a time unknown and unparalleled to man and history. It is the time prophesied by our apostolic fathers. But it is the time to be performed by their apostolic sons and daughters. The time that I refer to is the apostolic season. It is imperative that you understand that up until this time, there has only existed four seasons: winter, spring, summer, and fall. These seasons have been repetitive. These seasons have been cyclical. Whatever has gone around has come around. And whatever comes around goes around. It reminds me of many of our churches. Same thing, same time, all time. Is there anybody in here that's gotten tired of going to a conference and it's nothing but the same old thing? Is there anybody that's tired of going to church and you already know what everybody's going to say? You can set your watch. You can be home, or you can be in Africa and say, they're doing this at the church now. Cyclical seasons bring about same things. But ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you have arrived at a time unknown and unparalleled to man and history. This is the time that our apostolic fathers prophesied about. But it is also the time that our apostolic fathers, sons and daughters, must perform. The time is the fifth season. Everything that God does on the earth is under time. Time and chance happen at all. The word chance from the Hebrew means opportunity. So everybody will get a time and an opportunity. It is imperative that you miss not your time and fail not to respond when God gives you an opportunity. To understand time, you must understand God. God operates by time. Everything he does on earth is on time. The only problem is, it's not your time or my time, it's God's time. The promises that God has made to you will come to pass, but they will come to pass in God's time. So it's imperative that you learn how to tell time. The fifth season was preceded by four seasons. Four is very important because four represents Lazarus. Lazarus was a great friend of Jesus. But Lazarus had to work within the first 4 days, which represents the law. Lazarus' greatest work was going to come in the fifth day. 4 days of preparation and preparation in death. So Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. But on the fifth day, you enter into an apostolic season. On the fifth day, you get up from the dead. God has brought you in here to this apostolic place to tell you that everything that has happened to you was designed to kill you. Not just to lame you. God wanted you dead so that he could resurrect you. To a new day in time. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when we examine the Old Testament, it covers a period of 4,000 years. The significance of this is that David is the pivotal person for the 4,000 years. You see, you begin with Abraham, the father of the faithful. From Abraham to David, there's 1,000 years. And from David to Jesus Christ, there's 1,000 years. Abraham is the father of the faithful. David is the new king of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the king of the kings. So now David is the man in the middle. It's critical to understand David. So when now we deal with the 4,000 years, we deal with the law. And then when we get to the fifth day, we get into light. You can easily remember this because in the 4,000 years, there is Adam. And Adam's name is spelled, everybody spell it for me, go. Oh, I know you thought I was going to come preach to you. No, you're in school with me right now. Everybody open up your mouth, spell Adam, go again, out loud. When I leave here, I intend for you not to leave here just with a shout. I want you to know what you believe. Adam, A-D-A-M, when you deal with Adam, you deal with four letters, A-D-A-M. Adam represents the first 4,000 years of a 7,000 day. So Adam represents the law. He is the 4,000 years from Genesis through Malachi. Then God said, it's not good that man should be alone, so I'm going to make him a helpmeet. So he made him a helpmeet. What is her name? I can't hear you. Eve. Spell Eve. Adam, the first 4,000 years. Then comes Eve, 3,000 years. 2,000 years of grace and 1,000 year of the millennium. It's going to make a total of 7,000 years. But we don't really get life until Eve shows up in the fifth day. Adam represents the first part of the day. What is the first letter in Adam? What's the last letter in Adam? Adam represents the AM of the day, and Eve represents the evening. But God... I wish I could get some help in this place. So you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, and when I ask you for help, I got to be honest with you. I don't always preach that it means you just got to run. That's not what I mean. Help means think, think, think. Touch somebody and say, think, think, think. This is critical to apostolics. Apostolics have to know who you are, because we're about to perform in this world like you can't believe. But you're going to have to understand, it's not going to be in your dance. It's not going to be in my hoop. It's not going to be how high I raise my leg. It's going to be when the tabernacle of David is restored, then we shall perform. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, David being critical to the process. The Bible said in the Old Testament that Jesus hid himself. So the Old Testament ended in a curse. They could not find Jesus. They could not find the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah, the name Jehovah was hid after the book of Isaiah. So we don't read the word Jehovah anymore there until Jesus shows up. So where is Jesus? For 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there is no voice. And the reason there is no voice, there are no tongues in operation. So you can't have a voice without the tongues. Here, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said, when Matthew opens up the book, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. Here he comes. And after 400 years, the Lord says, this is the generation. Here it is, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wait a moment, Jesus, Holy Ghost, you got it backwards. Bishop Wagner just told us that Abraham was 1,000 years older than David. And you always, in writing and speaking, address the elder first. But you said, this is the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David. Then you said, the son of Abraham. That is because in the New Testament and in the fifth season, remember 4,000 years of law, when we get to Matthew, we start with five. That's that fifth season. And when it comes, David shows up. So Jesus tells us, you must study David, because David is the first apostolic person of the New Testament. You must understand that the word apostolic comes from the Greek word apostolon. And the word apostolon means one who is sent. And the word apostolon means one who is sent with the authority of the Father. He's sent with the authority. So he who is apostolic is he who is sent with authority. It is the same authority of the Father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when you deal with authority, the Old Testament writers said in the book of Ephesians, where in the book of Ecclesiastes, where the word of a king is, there is power. That word power doesn't come from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis means innate power, power that is within you. It comes from the word exousios. It means authority. Now, if you're having trouble understanding it, power is the power you have to pick up something. That's power in you. But authority is, you could be a woman 4'6", have on your blue police woman suit with a silver whistle in your mouth. An 18-wheeler can come down Walnut, and a 4'6" woman, 98 pounds, can stand in the middle of the street and blow a whistle and say, "Stop in the name of the law." Now, she can't just stop by herself. It has to be in the name of something, because authority is always in a name. So here, ladies and gentlemen, anybody who gets authority, it always has to know by what name. That's why when the man got healed in the 4th chapter of Acts, they asked him, "By what name have you done this?" We might be devils and demons, but authority only operates in a name. So David is the first son sent by the Father. That makes him apostolic, and he's sent with authority. And today, while you're belly aching and crying, "Somebody didn't love me, this one talked about me, this pastor lied on me, nobody acknowledged me, they didn't let my choir sing," will you stop belly aching and operate in your authority? It is here, brothers and sisters, that you will pick up and understand the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have to know that there's authority beyond which you were taught or exposed to. When we deal with authority, it's going to be in an experience that you and I are not familiar with, because we only know 4 seasons. We are in a 5th season. We have no precedent for it. We have nobody else that can tell us how to live it. Our fathers told us it was coming, and now it's here, and we're going to have to learn how to operate in it. All of you great pastors who have come to this meeting, it is absolutely wonderful that you have the people dance and shout. I'm a dancer too, and feel like one's coming on now. I'm not against that at all. But it is more significant that when the people's feet hit the floor, they understand it was Jesus that made them dance. Just the emotions by itself will not operate in the apostolic move. The thing that operates in the apostolic move is the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, when you deal with Matthew, He deals with the generation of Jesus. Oftentimes, we preachers will preach about, and Jesus came through 42 generations. I'm grateful that's true, but you must understand that 42 generation was only from Abraham to Jesus. And the reason it was from Abraham to Jesus, Matthew was a Jew, and he was called to talk to the Jews. And during that time, the Jews had no fellowship with the Gentiles. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody said, but they had the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, they had the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. From the time of the day of Pentecost to the 8th chapter, where we will get someone from Samaria saved, it was 11 years. The church was in bigotry for 11 years. They didn't believe a Gentile could be saved. If we're not careful, we won't believe that our neighbor can be saved because of the label that they have on their church door or the label that they have from another country. But guess what? God picks up one and pulls down another and saves whoever he pleases. 42 generations is only for Jewish preaching. So you great, 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 great pastors, next time you break into a moan on that, go back and get. And he came down, but don't stop at 42. You've got to go to Luke to get the whole story. Luke starts and says that the first son of God was Adam. And when you read the generations in Luke, they are 75 generations. You see, if you just do Matthew, then all of us who are not Jews are left out. But to get us, you got to preach Luke. Hallelujah to God. In Matthew's 42 generations, 4 plus 2 equals 6. God did that to show the Christ in man. But when you get to Luke, 7 plus 5 equals 12. It is the apostolic church with 12 gates to the city and 12 foundations. Brothers and sisters, understanding that David becomes the critical point. It is by him that Amos said the tabernacle of David will be restored. Now, when we deal with the tabernacle of David, our friends who have introduced us to praise teams and worship teams, they talk a lot about the tabernacle of David. The only problem with that is that apostolic churches have to have a deeper understanding. They teach that the tabernacle of David is a new form of worship singing, and that as you build the tabernacle of David, God just works in the worship singing. That's not the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David came when David wanted to bring the ark back home. And he made a tremendous mistake. He tried to bring the ark home like he saw great television preachers doing. He tried to bring the ark home like he saw the church down the street doing. And because we only had one bus and the church down the street had 22, then we went to their conference and they taught us how to get 22 buses. So we have more apostolic folk going to meetings that they are unable to discern. I'm not against you going to a different conference if you know how to eat the meat and throw away the bones. But when you swallow it hook, line, and sinker, then you bring back junk
in the house of God, and that's why choir members fall off. When you have a choir director that is not living a holy life, all that he's putting out of the choir is filtrating into the members. You have to, I don't care how talented you are, you have to be holy. You must hear what I'm telling you. You must understand where I'm coming from. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he returns us to David and tells us, understanding the apostolic move is understanding David. He will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, once David got the ark and he found out he had to go back, not to the old landmark, but go back to the Word of God, the way the Word operates, he has to go back to the Word of God and allow the priest to bear it on their shoulder. We're in a day and a time where men are making their own selves bishops, and they have all kind of anointing services where their friend makes them a bishop. You cannot be made a bishop by a peer. You can only become a bishop by an apostolic father who is above you. Authority is never equal to you. Authority is always above you. Do you remember? Do you remember originally when God told in the Old Testament, I want you to anoint Aaron's garment? In the original place that God said it, anoint Aaron as the priest. Now, Aaron had four sons. God said, anoint Aaron. Now, when his sons get ready to operate in the priesthood, they must go get Aaron's garment. Aaron has the anointing, and they must put on Aaron's robe. Then the Bible said they have to walk in it for 7 days before they ever try to preach or pray for anybody. What we're doing is making up our own robes with no anointing. Listen to me. You have to return to your apostolic father in the church. You young men cannot make yourselves leaders. Your father has got to impart unto you. Here, ladies and gentlemen, somebody say, that's not the way my church do it. I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about apostolic today. I've come to talk about apostolic. Hear me today, brothers and sisters. What now are we going to do with the apostolic? We have to study David to understand apostolic. Now, David is he who is most famous for using the word Selah. Everybody say Selah. You have to say it with an attitude. Selah. Now, the word Selah means pause and reflect on a holy moment in time. Something that God's done. Before you run over it, pause and reflect. In the score that is written, it would be for music and orchestras. There would be a rest symbol that looks like something like a Z. And that rest is a Selah. Pause. Reflect on what you have heard and before you go any further. Our trouble is that we run a score without ever pausing. Hit somebody and say, Selah. Glory to heaven. Here, ladies. Look, I didn't tell you to hit that sister that hard. You hit her hard. Here, you have to see, just pause and reflect. Let's pause and reflect of what did and his brothers and all the others have in mind when they started this conference. Pause now. Let's see. Are we still on the same road? Pause. Pause. Every now and then, you have to have him stand up and say, "Now, Father, tell us, what did God show you in the beginning?" Let's pause, because what happens, every group that we bring in, and the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, they were here at the beginning when he started. And our honorable presiding Bishop Paddock was an assistant. So pause and reflect. But the kids cannot do it if the fathers don't tell them. So here, you have to be careful. We want the sons and we want the daughters, but somebody must say, wait. I know that the dress styles have changed, but modesty hasn't. Glory to heaven. I'm not talking about the style now. I agree that we don't want to take you nice young sisters and make you look like you 85 and a half. I agree with that. But modesty is still not out of shape and out of style. You understand what I'm saying? So here, brothers, you have to see. Well, David said, Selah. And every time in the scripture, it appears 74 times in the scripture. And every time, not all by David. I'm thinking of a couple of scriptures in Habakkuk. But when he says Selah, that means rest now. And let's look back. It was a holy moment in time. I have come here to say to you that one word. Scream it back to me. Selah. Pause. Let's reflect. But I'm telling you, we have come to a defining moment in time. We have come to a time that we must define, because this time is not like our father's time. This time is not like everybody else's time. You know, every now and then I have trouble with the brothers. The brothers, you all wear the sharpest suits and the nicest tie, but you make the women just come around look like they got out the kitchen somewhere. If the brother gonna be sharp, let the sister step out. Somebody had told me, if it's good for the goose, it's got to be good for the gander. So what I'm just saying here, if we all going to look like we are coming out of sackcloth, then come on, man, go in a cloth. But don't you try to wear something that's the latest fashion and then want to put the sisters in a potato sack. You got to hear what I'm saying. You have to define the moment you're in. Define it. Define the moment that you are in. All music is not church music. Everything that is saying, Jesus, 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 all music is not church music. So you have to pause. I don't care how much the choir want to sing it. Somebody has to have the discernment to say, I know where that came from. That's not of God. You cannot put the name of Jesus on the devil's lyrics. Somebody give God a praise here. So we have to go back and see, why are we apostolics? It is an absolute shame that when we think of apostolics, the first thing we think of are the people that dress a certain way. That's not apostolic. I definitely believe in standards. Absolutely. But your dress doesn't make you apostolic. I have seen some missionaries in the church with white dresses sweeping the floor, just as mean as anybody you ever want to see. That's not apostolic. It's not in the dress. I have seen some preachers who could preach a wet house on fire, but then didn't live according to what they preach. That's not apostolic. I have seen some people in a heaven that knew the things of God, but on earth lived like they were down in the lake. That's not apostolic. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have to have Selah. Everybody say it. Pause. Let's reflect and see a defining moment in time. Now, what is this moment? And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David. Here comes the Holy Ghost. And David is anointed. David is he who has just come from the sheep coat. David has never really handled the things of God. He is best known for cleaning up the mess of the sheep. He reminds me of a few pastors that they're good at cleaning up the mess of the sheep. Now, you can't clean up the mess of the sheep and handle Jesus at the same time. Oh, you got to hear what I'm saying to you. So you have to be careful in your preaching. You're going to have to set up a time that you bring the saints in order in your Bible class or your special meetings. When you arrive at the pulpit on Sunday, you've got to preach Jesus. I don't care how mad the saints have made you. You can't handle trash and treasure at the same time. I need somebody to go into a crazy praise. Hallelujah! Brothers and sisters, he is now being anointed. Now, why does God want to anoint him? The moment he is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, watch. The moment he's anointed, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. And the Spirit of the Lord is the apostolic anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is apostolic empowerment. It comes upon David. At that same moment, sis, at that same moment, next scripture says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So now we see that the Spirit of the Lord was on Saul, but God became angry with Saul that Saul did not keep apostolic laws and apostolic ways. So the Spirit of the Lord, same Spirit that was on King Saul, now leaves King Saul and gets on David. It is at that point that a vacuum was created and an evil spirit of the Lord came to trouble Saul. Now, there is no evil in God, so you have to be careful with the scripture. There is no shadow or turning in him. There's no variableness. So what happened here, the scripture writer is identifying it differently. But when the Spirit of the Lord left, the anointing left. I call it the covering. The covering left Saul, and so the evil spirit comes on him, and it comes on him by God's command, in the sense that God says, I'm leaving. Evil spirit says, I'm coming. Now, watch. David receives the Holy Ghost. And when I say the Holy Ghost, it's on him. The anointing is on him. I should probably say the Holy Spirit. The anointing is on him. Watch. Now, once the anointing is on him, what am I supposed to do with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Just ask somebody next to you, what are we to do? What now? What? Why did we receive the Holy Ghost? Here comes the answer. Now remember, it is going to be from the tabernacle of David that we have to rebuild the apostolic church. The Bible said when the evil spirit came on him, the world said, the people that were in the world said, let our Lord Saul now command thy servants which are born, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp, and let him come, because it shall, everybody say shall, come to pass when the evil spirit is upon thee, Saul, that he shall play with the hands and thou shall be well. Do you see what the first work of the apostolic David was for? His first work was to deal with the devil. His very first work, receiving the Holy Ghost, was to have authority over the devil. Our churches are using the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues, using the Holy Ghost for joy, 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 using the Holy Ghost to be healed. But the problem is, you're getting people healed, but the devil is still in them. You're trying to pastor people, but you have never got the devil out of them. You're trying to build an organization by changing leaders. Say, we'll get another leader. We'll get another leader. But until somebody can recognize it is not the leader, it's the devil. The devil got to get up out of here. And so, brothers and sisters, the Holy Ghost comes first to get rid of the devil. Now watch, watch how you get rid of him. Sit down if you can. Watch how you get rid of him. The Bible said, you shall do it with the plane of the hands on the harp. Now you remember what David taught us. He said, the Lord will teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. Glory to God. So when these brothers and sisters are playing the instruments, they're not accompanying us. They're accompanying the God in heaven. Something happens in the heavenlies when your fingers begin to war. So your hand is used for war. Look where his hands was. He didn't lay them on Saul. He just laid them on a harp. And they said when he puts his hand on there, and when he begins to use his fingers, the devil will respond and get out of here. It's because, sis, that the harp makes a certain sound in another register. The organ and the piano, you see, have 88 keys, and there are different octaves. And one octave takes care of one level of devils, but another octave gets the other one out of here. So you have to understand, we would have thought that beating the pie pan would run the devil away. That's what we used to sing in our churches. And we would beat the back out of a tambourine. Drive him away, Lord. Drive old Satan away. And we would get to praising God. Now, I still believe in using the tambourine to praise him. But what I'm saying, Prophetess Hannah, what I'm trying to say here, Haddon, I'm trying to say that the instruments are prophetic. When they begin to use the instruments, the devil backed up. Somebody say, oh, is Bishop stretching that? Well, haven't you walked around your neighborhood and you saw a little sign in the yard that said invisible fence? Have you seen it yet where the dogs are now trained not to go into the street? You can hire a person to put up an invisible fence. You can't see it. But every time that the dog tries to go on the street, there is a sound that is being from there to there. And it goes in his ear, and he can't stand it. So he will cast himself away by the sound. Are you there yet? there is a register of sound that humans can't hear. So God said, use the harp and drive the devil out of here. So now our playing of the instruments cannot just be to have a good time. You have to pray for your instrument players. Lay hands on them. Don't allow anybody to play the instruments that's downstairs eating a hot dog and chicken. And when they hear the minister get in a certain key, here they come. I put them off the organ. You don't have any spirit to play right now. You've got to be in tune to what God's been saying. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. It is here, brothers and sisters. And so David drove him away. And how did he do it? Saul sent for David. He said, tell Jesse, send me his son. Send his son to me. To be sent is apostolic. To be sent the son is apostolic. Apostolic is a son that is sent with a father's anointing. And so he comes to do battle. Now what are we to learn from the lessons that I have brought unto you? It's defining the moment. David, Selah, let's pause and see how this worked now. Selah, David, a defining moment was when David first show up and, watch this, drives the devil or casts the devil out of Saul. It was a defining moment. If he wasn't careful, he would have said, I got a robe like Saul. You have to know what door God has opened for you. It is a defining moment in time. There are some things God's doing in your city. You cannot try to do it like another church because it's not their time. But it is your defining moment in time. You cannot try to have ambition like somebody else. You have to have the will of God. And so, to understand David's defining moment, what's the word I want you to say? Pause and reflect. Selah, right? Just pause and reflect on how David had to drive the devil out of King Saul. Sir, look now. King Saul was over the kingdom. And where the word of a king is, there's power. Remember that. Now, as long as Saul is reigning, whatever words he speaks, it will happen until you get the devil out. So now you're trying to do some things in your home, but the devil's in your home. A lot of you have cast the kids out of your home because you found out they were on crack, or they disappointed you. You found them smoking in your house, and you told them, you don't do that in my house. You curse in here. You're out of here. You cast the kids out of the house. That's not what the Bible told you to do. The Bible told you, cast the devil out of the kids. Hallelujah to God. Anybody can throw the kids out. We're looking for you to throw the devil out. That's apostolic. So here, brothers and sisters, number two, what's the word I want you to say? Let's pause and reflect. When David shows up again, there's an uncircumcised Philistine who is out there badgering, and all of Israel is afraid. And David is to take bread to his brothers. But when he got there, actually, it was a Selah moment, a defining moment in time. It's where you think God wants to do one thing with you, but when you get there, it's something altogether different. It's a Selah moment. It's a moment you didn't plan. Great God. Somebody's got a Selah moment in here. It's a moment you did not plan. So David crawls up the backside of the mountain because he hears a taunting going on. And when he gets up the backside of the mountain, he looks over the crevice and he hears this giant on the other mountain. And he asks one of the guys up there, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Watch now, challenging not Jehovah, challenging not, ladies and gentlemen, El Shaddai. He said he is challenging the armies of the living God. Who is this that has intimidated the apostolic church that it won't stand up and declare lesbianism is wrong, homosexuality is wrong? Who's backed up the apostolic church to tell the sister or the brother, "I don't mind you being in style, but you can't come in here looking like jazz. Hallelujah to God. I don't mind a style, but I don't want Jezebel walking up in here." Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's challenging the army of the living God? It was a defining moment in time. He would never get this moment again. He said, "I'll take him on." Remember what Saul did? Saul said after a while, "Well, bring him here. If he's going to take them all, I want to give him what I'm using." And Saul gave him his armor and his sword. Watch. The Bible said that there were no swords in Israel. Every battle they had won, they never used the sword. The scripture said only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. So Daddy Saul went and became like the nations. A lot of you and us have gone and got the swords from other church pastors. And we think that's the way to do the thing. But the apostolic church never had a sword. We had prayer. We had preaching. And we had praise. The three things of an apostolic church is prayer. Everybody say prayer. Preaching. And praise. But here they got away from it and tried to give it to David. David, ladies and gentlemen, he said, "I can't work in this." He had enough sense. Now, if you're trying to learn from somebody that is not working with, why you want to wear their same stuff and get yoked in one of the four seasons? It won't work. Here, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, he said, "I can't go like that. I'm going in the name of the Lord." So now the apostolic father has been in Jesus' name. That's how he comes in a defining moment. The last defining moment is when everything looked like it was against David, and he ended up in a cave of Adullam, a cave where his brothers wouldn't help him, a cave where nobody would stand with him, but 400 outlaws. The Bible said all of the people who were discouraged, they came to David. All the broke folk, they came to join David's church. That's why we don't have any money. All the broke folk came. Then the scripture says, and all that were discontent. Pastor, I will go with the discouraged, and I'll even hang with the broke folk. But will you please take all the discontented folk? Hallelujah. They'll tear up a church. All of them came, and David had to turn them into mighty men of valor. And so, brothers and sisters, there lies the defining moment. Now, the apostolic church has a defining moment. The moment is not in our dress. even though we should look like a saint. The moment is not in how long we wear our hair or how we wear our shoes. The moment is not in the car we drive. We have arrived to an apostolic moment. It's a sealer moment. But before you go to a convention and learn 12 ways to build a church, the first thing you have to learn is that you don't build on top of a devil. The very first thing you have to do is cast the devil out. You've got to hear what I'm saying. The Holy Ghost comes for the apostolic church to deal with a demonic kingdom. Nobody else can handle the demonic kingdom but somebody that has the name. Hallelujah to God. The Bible said that he calls 12 together, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power for what? Over unclean spirits. So the apostolic church has got to go back and drive the devil out of your deacon board. Stop talking to the brother. Wherever the brother sits in church, go when nobody's there and get some oil and lay hands on his seat and say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over him. I cast out the works of hell. Somebody has to hear me. It has to be gone. It's over unclean spirits. The book says, then he called the 70 also, and he gave them power. When they returned, what was the first thing they told the Lord? They said, Jesus, we're surprised to hear. They said, Jesus, when we went out, guess what happened? He said, even the demons are subject to us. How? In your name. Everybody say, in the name of Jesus. He said, the demons are subject to us. In your name. Hear me now. You must understand. Jesus said, wait a moment. He said, wait here just a second. I don't want you to get excited. He said, I saw you use my name. I was on the other side of the mountain. And Jesus said, I knew that you used my name because I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Oh, yes. Check the context again. Let my preachers check it one more time. Not when Lucifer fell. In the context, he said, while I sent you out, they said the demons were subject. Jesus said, I saw it. I saw Satan fall from heaven. I knew you were using my name. He said, but that's not what you should rejoice in. That demons are subject to you in my name. But rejoice, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice, because Jesus is with you. Pause, everybody say Selah. Pause and reflect on a defining moment in time. Now Jesus says, when you receive the Holy Ghost, the thing that I want you to know is that these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. My name. In my name. My name. In my name. Shall they? Shall they? I can't hear you. Shall they? You preachers got it. Holler. Come on up here, bro. Hallelujah. Run, 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 run. In my name shall they.
Cast out devils.
They got what I'm talking about. But the apostolic church has lost its power to cast out devils. We have become so social oriented. We got this program and that program. Bishop Wagner has them. I believe in them. But just get the principle. The principle is there's no sense in building a home for the lost if you're going to allow the demons to take up residence in the church. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. So he says, he said, listen to me. In that fifth season, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David. What is the tabernacle of David? It is where he got the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says he built a tent for it and he put the name under the tent. And God said, that's worth more than Solomon's temple. He said, because you understood that you have to bring Jesus back into the midst. You have to bring Jesus back into the church. You have to bring Jesus back into your preaching. Hallelujah to God. If you want to be a famous preacher, just preach a lot of psychology and tell people you can become this and you can become that. Now, I believe in all of that. But Jesus has got to be first. We're hearing a lot of preaching. I preach all over the world. I preach behind preachers, just like you, sir, and many of you. Sometimes they get up and the whole conference is money coming, money coming, money coming, money coming. When it was my turn to get up, I said, Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming. Hallelujah. We're forgetting that Jesus is on his way back. We're forgetting that Jesus wants you to operate in him. Well, 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 well. I'm about to stop now. I decided to preach an hour and it's 57 minutes now. But I want you to hear here, ladies and gentlemen, in my name, the devils have got to go. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name, they will raise the dead. It's all in the name of Jesus. What makes the apostolic church different from every other church? They all take up offerings. They all give up doxology. They all give up praise. Now, a lot of them are speaking in tongues. I don't know what kind of tongues. You know that. Blah, 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 blah. But they're speaking in tongues. And even a few of them have the Holy Ghost. But to be apostolic, it's in the name. It's in the name. Preachers, preach the name. Preachers, baptize in the name. It's the name that's above every name. It's the name that'll save your soul. It's the name, the name, the name. What's his name? What's his name? What's his name? What's his name? The Bible said you're going to have the power. The first reason for the Holy Ghost is to cast out devils. Great God, my brother that gave that great testimony, I was praying for him. Listen, he's full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we get sick because others are not covering us. Oh, yes. And the devil will get on his lungs and stand on it. You will try to get medicine to get it out of him. But somebody has to recognize we left him uncovered and the devil is on his lungs in the name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A little while ago, this Honorable Bishop Tyson, hallelujah, I was in the hospital, and his wife called me that afternoon, and she said, Bishop, I just wanted to tell you that my husband went into the hospital. She'll tell you. I said, what? I didn't know about it. She said, oh, Bishop, it wasn't anything much. He just had a pacemaker put in. I said, Lady Tyson, I said, please don't do that again. I said to her, you see, the devil will come in over nothing much. You don't hear me? I said, we should have had him covered. Now listen, she said, he's doing well, Bishop. All is well. I hung up the phone, and in less than 7 minutes, God said, something's wrong. I called my staff in. I don't even know if he knows this part. I called my staff into the church. And I said, Bishop Tyson just had an operation. And they said, all is well. But the Holy Ghost has shown me that the devil has got him under attack. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Call back and see. They said, no, all is well. I went home, and his son, who's a great preacher, Elder Sean Tyson, called my home. He said, Father, he calls me Father. He says, Father, he said, something has just gone drastically wrong. I said, what is it? He said, the nurse just came screaming out of the room. He said, and the doctor behind them, they're acting as though Dad has just died. I said, what happened? Hallelujah. He said, we don't know. I said, just keep him there. Don't let anybody take him. Don't let the mortician get on him. Don't let anybody else get in the room. Hallelujah to God. I hung up from him, and I got on the phone, and I got one of our prayer warriors. I said, Sherry, where are you? She says, I'm in Walmart, in the line. I said, drop everything. We got to get ready to go. Hallelujah to God. I called Elder Brantley, District Elder Brantley, one of my assistants. And I said, where are you? He says, I'm home. I said, we've got to get to Indianapolis. I told him what happened. He said, Bishop, do you want us to drive there? I said, it's 6 hours. It won't work. He said, well, Bishop, we'll get on the line and we'll call the airlines. He called me back. They can have you there in 3 hours. In 4 hours. I said, it won't work. He said, Bishop, there's nothing else to do but charter a jet. I said, call the jet and charter it. Hallelujah to God. Now you have to listen. In the church, says, the devil taught me. You know, the children of the world are wiser in some things. They had these pagers going off, and I've been saved since I was 14. So I didn't know what was going on. They were selling drugs to that thing. In the world, they beep, 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 and it means a certain thing, meet on this corner. I said, is that what you're all doing? I told the prayer warriors, get me some pagers. Hallelujah to God. I gave the intercessors pages. I said, when you get a beep, beep, I won't tell you what the right one is. When you get a beep, beep, wherever you are, go in prayer. And I will tell you later. This is true story. So when the saints get that signal, they can be but in front of a judge. And it's like the commercial on television. They say, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta go. They get to somewhere. Sometimes the bathroom stall to pray. Well, I had them beep the people, get them on the line. And I said, meet me at the airport. Now look, they have wives and husbands. But when you get a call like that, you gotta go, you gotta go. Tell somebody next to you with urgency, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They all got to the airport. It was about seven of them. They got on the plane just following me. They said, "What's up, Bishop? I'll tell you later." I told the pilot, Elder Brantley told him, "I fly to Indianapolis." They started flying us to Indianapolis. I told them what's going on. Now listen, when we got to the city and the plane was coming into Indiana, and there we came close to Indianapolis, I hollered out loud, "There he is. There's that devil." I said, "Don't you see him right there? He's there right there in the clouds." I said, "Satan, we're coming against you." The poor pilot's flying the plane. He's wondering, "Do I have a group of crazy folk here or what?" Hallelujah. Do you know if you're going to work with God, you have to lose your mind? I said, "He's right there." And when we saw him right there, we landed. Their Indianapolis staff had the car. They drove it right up to the door of the plane. I stepped out of the plane and stepped into their van. I said, "Jet me to the hospital." They got me to the hospital. I went in the room where Sister Tyson and the group was. They were sitting there crying. I hugged them a moment. And then I said to one of them, "Show me where you laid him." Hallelujah to God. The first thing, we went into that hospital room. The doctors are looking at us. True story. He's there. He's there. They can tell you. True story. The doctors are there. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me." We walked into the room. My staff looked at me. And I just gave them a signal. When I gave them the signal, they started doing this. Hallelujah. You do it. Start doing that. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. That's it. Now stop right there. Hallelujah to God. I like the way you did that. Run up here on the stage with me. Run, run, run. Hallelujah. You've been running all night, so come on. Hallelujah to God. And so my staff went in. Now the hospital bed is here. Bishop Tyson is laying in a pool of blood. He died. I don't know how many times. He actually died. He's laying in a pool of blood. They had cracked his sternum, working on his heart, and they punctured some kind of an artery, and blood was everywhere, and he died. Well, I have young men like him. I gave him a sign. Now start pushing it that way. And he just started doing that. The doctor said, "What they doing? What they doing?" Seven people. What they were doing. "Drive him away, Lord. Cast the devil out. It's the devil that's up in here." The first thing you do before you pray, cast the devil out. Cast him out. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "Bishop, I didn't hear you say you were doing it. Don't you remember? You can't use the same hands to handle trash that you use to handle treasure." I just started walking around the room while they got their hands dirty dealing with the devil. Hallelujah. When they got the devil out, my job was easy. I took the anointing oil. I laid it on Bishop Tyson. I said, "I command you, come back to life in the name of Jesus." I command the devil that took his spirit, loose your hold in the name of Jesus. True story. True story. Bishop Tyson started shaking frantically because the power of the Holy Ghost returned. Hallelujah. Everybody give God a great hand praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm finished. I'm finished, but I want you to understand you got power in your hand. Don't let anybody take the jump out of you or take the dance, but in your hands in these hands, there's power. Get with an anointed person, and when they give you a high five, it's J-E-S-U-S. And what is in me will go in you, in the name of Jesus.